Many people today need help in handling fears and frustrations over the humanly overwhelming obstacles they face to their welfare. The August 11, 2010 Republican American page 7 ran some letters to the editor complaining about the political campaigns they were witnessing. In view of the distortions that one lady had seen, she said that in every single ad, one woman of the candidates wrote, "I would be horrified to see the government that they would create." But then the August 16, 2010 USA Today, page 5A, told of President Obama's August 13, 2010 address before a group of Muslims when he said, quote, "I believe Muslims have the right to build a place of worship in Lower Manhattan. This is America," end of quote. Well, strong opposition to his statement led him to modify his stance the next day when he said, "I will not comment on the wisdom of making the decision to build a mosque there near Ground Zero." But his modification only intensified the debate. In fact, so heated has the debate become that on August 24th, Associated Press story reported that the president will no longer comment on the issue. That report actually came out from the White House. Apparently, it opened a political Pandora's box, and it's reaching out to the world. What's amazing is that one of the greatest historians by the name of Will Durant in The Story of Civilization wrote, quote, "Within the Kaaba, which is in Mecca, in pre-Muslim days, were several idols. One idol was called Allah." So that's where Muhammad got the name for God. So the Islamic faith, the focal point of the mosque near Ground Zero issue, is a false faith. And that makes the mosque itself and the 9/11 events as tragic as they were horrific. Yet the mosque debate is now gone worldwide. I was talking about this in the Sunday school class this morning, and I said, you know, it's really tragic. The men who flew those planes into the Twin Towers flew it in for something that was not true. The towers came down. Thousands of people died horrifically, all in the name of something that's not true. So it just demonstrates once again the tremendous need that we have to get the gospel out to a world that is in tremendous need of the truth. Perhaps more troubling to some is the story of an alleged Illuminati. This is a group of ruthless, self-serving, powerful, and vastly wealthy elitists who seek to undermine the world order in order to control it. Now, I've read about this for, decades, but the last book my wife happens to have, Byron Richards, who is a board-certified clinical nutritionist, in his 2006 book, Fight for Your Health, Exposing the FDA's Betrayal of America, page 87 and 93, is the latest work I've viewed that asserts this stance. In fact, Richards claims that the American brand of the Illuminati began in 1776, the year of our nation's Declaration of Independence, and that it was framed. And whether or not Richards' details are accurate, we do know that Revelation 17 and 18 explain such a group exists as Babylon the Great. Well, accordingly, with such humanly frustrating, overwhelming obstacles to our welfare, one may ask, if I face a problem that is too big and I'm too small, what can be done about it? The needs section of the bulletin insert reads, "I face issues that are too big and I'm too small. What now?" I hadn't planned it this way, but we're actually finishing up the tabernacle today. In fact, when I first saw the section on the anointing oil and the incense, I thought there wasn't enough information in them, so I was going to handle them both in one message. Well, as you know, I handled the anointing oil before I went on vacation. And I thought, you know, I've never had the opportunity of really studying a passage and preparing a message that takes weeks to do. So I started studying this lesson on my vacation. And I studied all vacation, and I was still learning information this last Friday. The Lord caught me between the eyes, and he said, "Don't you ever think there's not enough content in my word?" What a God we have. Well, God had Israel build a tabernacle to typify how he as a holy God could fellowship with sinful men and meet his needs in Exodus 25:1-9. The passage that we have before us this morning at Exodus 34 to 38 commands on incense depict how greatly God helps humanly weak and vulnerable believers when they pray. Let me read the passage and we'll look at it. Exodus 30, verse 34. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto you sweet spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, Of each there shall be a like weight, and you shall make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered or salted, rather, together, pure and holy. And you shall beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with you. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which you shall not make it for yourselves according to the composition of it. It shall be unto you holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make anything like unto it, for his own personal use, that is to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. Like I said, when I first looked at this passage, I thought, how far can I go with this? Look out. God called for four equal parts of items to be finely ground and mixed with salt to burn as a perfume on the altar of incense. This incense recipe could not be used for anything else. In other words, it had to be used only in the tabernacle, only at the altar of incense, which is right outside of the veil. Now, contextual details show that this incense depicts how godly but humanly frail believers gain God's great help as they pray, as is taught in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Exodus 30:34, in both the New International and English Standard Versions, and the Hebrew Bible, presents the incense as consisting of the spices of stacte, onycha, and galbanum, along with the pure frankincense. So in other words, actually the Hebrew Bible says, take spices, and then it names the word the onycha, stacte, and galbanum, and then it repeats the word spices, to lop it off, from frankincense. Frankincense is not treated as a spice. Frankincense is the incense. These other things are fixatives that affect the frankincense. They help the frankincense. So, each ingredient had a key role in the burning of the incense itself. The frankincense carried the main aroma. It's a very warm, balsamic odor prized by the ancients. If you've been around hippies, you undoubtedly have smelled incense, along with the cannabis. We won't get into that. But the incense, it's a very balsamic kind of an odor. Now, each of the other three ingredients are fixatives. In other words, they control the frankincense odor and or the odors of the other spices in amazing ways. Both the New International and English Standard Versions use the word salted in verse 35 to show that salt was added to the mix to depict purity and holiness. Now, the reasons for each of these items are seen in noting the logistics of getting the frankincense aroma from the altar of incense through the veil to God's presence above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant to typify effective prayer. I don't have my model this morning with me because I didn't think I'd need it. Now I wish I had it. But you'll remember on the model we have the holy place here and then the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and there's a curtain in between. Well, this altar of incense is right up against the curtain, and that odor had to penetrate that curtain to go into the presence of God. Now, for that to occur, you have to have something that's going to carry the frankincense. The frankincense does not necessarily have the power to penetrate a curtain that is really thick like that in and of its own. It has a wonderful odor, but it doesn't have the force and the entity to take care of it. So, the onycha, which comes from the footplate of a Red Sea snail, burned with a penetrating force needed to carry the incense aroma through the veil and into God's presence. Galbanum prolonged the incense's odor's effect so that it could be smelled after the time needed for the onycha to carry it through the veil. See, galbanum is something that has a tendency to retard the evaporation of the essential oil that's in the frankincense, so that by the time it takes this incense to get all the way through the veil or around it or whatnot, when it gets into the presence of God, you can still smell it. The only problem is, onycha gives a burnt hair odor and galbanum a turpentine smell when burned. And if you let those smells go on uncontrolled, it wouldn't be very nice. And that wouldn't be very pleasing. So, stacte was added. And stacte is an air freshener. In fact, in the Middle East, they still use it as an air freshener. And it has a vanilla-like aroma. And it was added to remove the stale onycha and galbanum smells and enhance the frankincense aroma. You know, you talk about the wisdom of God in all of this. He put all of these chemical ingredients together. He's the ultimate perfumer. He knew exactly what he was doing. Now, salt was added to signify the mixture was pure and holy. Salt also, incidentally, burns with a very white smoke. So you can actually see where this this stuff is going. So that's why I have salt. It's all added there. Yeah, Mike is showing it. Yeah, it shows it right there. Well, each ingredient was pulverized before mixing with the others to be burned so that it would be a well-blended and thus an effective but pleasing aroma that could be detected on the other side of the veil. Now, these details depict how the Holy Spirit provides tremendous, effective help for the humanly weak but godly believer's prayer as follows. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, shows that the Spirit helps us in our asthenia. And the word asthenia is our weaknesses. Let me read that verse. Romans 8, 26, likewise the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Can I just stop there? I want to admit to you as a pastor that I've never known how to pray like I should, and I will not on this side of eternity. Neither do you. We're talking to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has an infinite intellect and who is a perfectionist beyond any capacity for any perfectionist on this earth to measure. So our prayers are always inadequate in and of themselves. We need lots and lots of help if we're going to pray. And God knows that. But he always encourages us to pray. But notice, the Spirit itself, himself, makes intercession for us with groanings too great to be uttered. I don't imagine what's going on right now in heaven when we pray, but the Spirit of God apparently is making groanings that are extreme, that are unutterable in our behalf before the Father. And the Father pays attention to those, and he therefore utilizes and interacts with us. Prayer is an amazing thing. You're actually talking to God, and your prayer is being helped tremendously so that it becomes effective in the will of God. Now, the three fixatives typify, actually the word weakness, asthenia, refers to physical, spiritual, and emotional needs. It's used in every one of those areas in Scripture. Well, the three fixatives typify the Spirit's help in these areas. The anaka, with its penetrating force, typifies the help in the physical realm. The galbanum, with its prolonging power, is spiritual aid, and the stacte, with its cover of unsettling stale smells and support of the frankincense aroma, his emotional assistance. So let's say if you pray today and you have emotional weakness or emotional problems, don't worry about it. You go ahead and pray. Holy Spirit will cover for you. Let's say you're weak spiritually. Your faith may be weak or something. Pray. Pour it out to God. The Holy Spirit will mix in with the galbanum. And let's say physically you're so waning. Some people have problems with blood sugar problems, or there may be other situations. They feel lousy, and they feel lousy because of the physical thing. It's not the spirit. Go ahead and pray. The Holy Spirit will cover with you with his anika, so to speak. It's an amazing thing. So godly prayer, and remember this has to be prayer that is done by a godly person, 1 John 3:22, in God's will, that's what the pure frankincense means, and 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, if we pray in God's will, we have the requests that we have, is holy, that means salt, and it's greatly aided by the Spirit, by his, figuratively, anika, galbanum, and stacte. And what's amazing, your prayer is 25%, the Holy Spirit's help is 75%. Isn't that something? He's helping us three times more than what we're able to do in our prayer. So if you're pouring your heart out to God, the Holy Spirit is triple that in force. And that's a wonderful thing. Now, let's say we're praying about something that is huge, that is too big for us. Maybe a Christian's concerned about the Illuminati. Maybe he's concerned about what's happening at Ground Zero, and he feels helpless. Okay. The historical context of Exodus 30, 34 to 38 also reveals the power of God to handle great obstacles to our blessing while we pray. The Arabs controlled much of the incense trade of ingredients coming from mainly pagan lands, but God ruled the trade so Israel could always burn the incense. In fact, if you look back in chapter 30, verses 7 and 8, it said that Aaron shall burn the incense every morning when he dresses or services the lamps, and he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps in the evening, verse 8, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before your Lord throughout your generations or throughout your history. So even though the vast majority of these ingredients came from foreign lands, and the trade for those ingredients was controlled by Arabs, and we all know the history of Arabs in Israel, they haven't gotten along for many centuries, God still equipped them to be able to get a hold of these ingredients so that they could obey him. I believe God did this intentionally because he was trying to demonstrate his sovereignty. He's big. He's powerful. He can handle what scares us the most, and he can handle it with ease. There's a verse in one of the Old Testament passages that says, to God, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. That's where the phrase actually comes from, drop in a bucket. That's all they are, just a little tiny drop in the bucket. The Bible says the stars, the galaxies out there that are full of billions and millions of stars are huge things bigger than our sun. It said that when God created them, he scattered them with his fingers, just like a child takes pickup sticks or he takes jacks and spreads them out with his fingers. That's how God did it. That's power. And that's the kind of God we're praying to. Now, the Red Sea needed to produce the Anaka is a relatively enclosed, shallow, averaging around 1,500 feet average, warm, 80 degrees Fahrenheit, part of the Indian Ocean with a high rate of evaporation and very high salinity. That means it has a high salt rate. This unique sea is part of the Great Rift Valley that runs from the Sea of Galilee, 3,400 miles down to Mozambique in East Africa. And it was formed in the Noahic flood with the depression of a massive block of the earth's crust that ran between two long parallel faults. In other words, these faults run in a jagged form, but they're all parallel for 3,400 miles. And that land sunk just enough. And it sunk just enough so that the Red Sea would be right around 1,500, 1,600 feet average in depth. That is perfect for this particular snail to produce the Anaka. I believe one reason why God allowed the Great Rift Valley to be where it is, the way it is, because he wanted that sea for the Anaka, which is close to Israel and right next door to the Arabs. The Arabs are all over Saudi Arabia, just to the east of it. So they'd pick it up, they would use it. And so God could use it because he needed the Anaka and its chemical composition to get the incense through the veil. The plan of God. See, the thinking of God, the plan of God is way beyond man. We can't begin to get there. In fact, when I discovered this, I dwelled on it for a day. It took a while to sink in, you know. We can trust God's will to use his vast but his precise power to handle natural obstacles to our welfare. Then the Red Sea snail that grew the Anaka food plate was ceremonially unclean. In Deuteronomy 14, 9 and 10, God said you can eat fish only if they have fins and scales. Snails don't have fins or scales. So this is an unclean animal. Now, can you imagine? In the history of Judaism, people would say, burning of an unclean animal in the presence of God? Heaven forbid. In fact, I got on some websites as I was examining this. There's actually a Jewish website that tries to explain that it couldn't be the snail because you couldn't have an unclean animal burning in the presence of God. And they tried to explain it away. But nevertheless, God overruled any legalistic bias in Israel so that it could be burned and smelled in his presence. So there's nothing wrong about having the Anaka smelled by God. He just didn't want his people eating it, eating the snail. So we, too, can trust God for victory over great theologically errant foes. So if facing issues that are too big for us when we are too small, may we pray in right relation to God for his great effective intervention. The New International Version translates James 5:16 in a wonderful way. It says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It doesn't say it has to be a long prayer. Doesn't say it has to be a juicy prayer. It just says if you're righteous, if you pray, your prayer is very powerful and effective. So in application, may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation to become a child of God, as John 1, 11 and 12 says, and then may we pray in his will for his help. Now, believe it or not, the illustration for this message came while I was on vacation. God wonderfully, powerfully, and graciously illustrated this message in our vacation. On Friday, August 13, 2010, my wife and I traveled north on Interstate 91 to visit a specific location in northern Massachusetts. Strangely, we never found the place. So we returned the way we left. However, both going and coming, and for different reasons, the I-91 traffic came to a standstill near Northampton, Massachusetts. And both times, our stopping led me to think of the great Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards, who ministered in that town about 250 years ago. I recalled later that Edwards' 261-year-old book, The Life of Brainerd, David Brainerd, was mightily used of God to fuel the domestic and foreign missionary movement of the late 18th through the 19th century, according to the Jonathan Edwards Center at Yale University. Now, that's amazing. I'm a missionary child, a child of missionary parents. I'm a product of the missionary movement, and that missionary movement started there in Northampton, Massachusetts. And the man who started it is buried there. He died at age 29 of tuberculosis. He was working amongst the American Indians, and he kept a diary. Jonathan Edwards took his diary after hosting the service for Brainerd's funeral, and he wrote it up. And that book has never been out of print in 261 years. It's the only work of Edwards that has never been out of print. It has been powerfully used to spur people to become missionaries. It's written by a man who died by the age of 29. His body's buried up in Northampton. It's still up there. In fact, Dr. Kate took us up there, we were able to see it. That book spread Christianity to the ends of the earth in several generations, starting at Northampton, where Brainerd was buried and where Edwards had written of his life. I remembered how Christ had predicted in Revelation 3:4 that the godly in Edwards and Brainerd's time would walk with him in white. And that is, they would impact the church from their era all the way down to the rapture. Brainerd's short but dedicated work among American Indians that ended in death by TB at age 29, coupled with Edwards' book on Brainerd's diary, had been used of God to spread the Christian faith to many lands in opposition to what Brian Richards claims were the evil works of an American Illuminati that rose after Edwards' day. You see, Edwards was dead by the time 1776 came along. By the time the Illuminati came along, the impact of Brainerd's work was already out. So Brainerd's work was actually counting the Illuminati because it was actually spreading the Christian faith to the world. So I was encouraged that regardless what Babylon the Great had been doing since 1776, Christ had been fulfilling his Matthew 16:18 pledge to build his church in line with his Revelation 1:13 promise. And you'll remember Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it," including the Illuminati. I then realized that that day I had been a recipient of Christ's Revelation 1:13 prophecy for him to use Edwards and Brainerd's to impact me. Our stopping there had led me to be impacted by those men, and that was a fulfillment of Revelation 1:13 and Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. I also realized our trips by Northampton had occurred just hours before the president had made his first remark on the mosque near Ground Zero. So God had used that entire day both to recall his past great works and to signal his foreknowledge of a critical event to occur that day, an event revealing the great discipling needs of the world of our era. So the lesson was that we need to trust him now, as had his saints of the past. So may we believers in Christ rely on the Holy Spirit to do God's will, and may we pray for his great help in our era. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your evident leading in our lives. Leading in my life while I was on vacation, leading in the lives of the people of this church during that same time. Thank you for this evidence that you are the God of history and the God who was walking with Edwards and Brainerd's 250 plus years ago is the same God who's walking with us and who knows even our future, the future that we don't know, the future that is so uncertain. And yet, we are supposed to trust in you, as did the saints of old. So we ask, Father, that we would come to rely upon you, that we would rely upon you for our walk as Christians today, that we might enjoy the power and the blessing that Edwards and Brainerd did in their day. And Father, I would also ask that if there might be anyone present or who may be listening by way of the internet who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would see their tremendous need to believe in him, to have life eternal, that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.